Thanks, Jim, for leading us and kind of coaching us in the area of being aware of the desires and longings that God is birthing in us, our imagination. And for me, I had one more thing I wanted to share that was kind of stirring for me. It was belly loads of laughter burst out of a heart of joy. How many of you have just laughed till you cry? It's freeing, isn't it? Laughter is good for the soul. I think it does some really good things for our heart. And it also shows us kind of where our heart is at. Let's pray. The invitation for all of us is to have our posture kind of towards the Father and towards the Spirit and what He has for us. So let's just connect with Him and get a sense of what He has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for this morning and what You're stirring in us. In some ways, it seems, Lord, like You, Holy Spirit, are stirring up this old cup of water that's maybe paint that's kind of settled to the bottom, and we're about to paint a picture and we need to stir up this color. It's settled to the bottom, and Lord, so would You stir us up? Would You stir up in us, Lord, what maybe the imaginations and things that are emerging in us, the new work that You want to do in us, Lord, would You capture our imagination this morning? Would You teach us? Would You challenge us, encourage us? Lord, we come before You with our hands open to receive the good gift that You have for us. So come, Holy Spirit. Bless Kenda as she's with the kids today. Give her more than what she's bargained for. Give her all that she needs as she teaches, and pray for the hearts of those kids that they'd be open to You. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask a question to begin. The question is this. What are you focused on? What's your focus? What preoccupies your attention? What captures your heart? I know I've shared numerous times, you know, whatever we're looking at, we're going to hit it. When I was 15, driving my uncle's Datsun, Douglas Lake Cattle Ranch, doing fishtails around the garbage dump, I learned very early that I'm going to hit what I look at. And so if you're aiming at a tree, if you're looking at a tree, you're going to end up hitting it. I learned that very early. And the same principle applies in our Christian life, that we're going to hit what we look at. What are you focused on? What are you aiming at? I want to read Hebrews 12. 1-3, it says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, to the life of trust, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. How do we throw off every weight that hinders? How do we throw off the sin that so easily entangles? Focusing our eyes on Jesus. The older I get, the more I realize that my aim, if my focus is anywhere else, the more discontent I become, the more tangled up I get, the more weighed down I become as a man. So we as a church, as we dive into this coming year, I wanted to focus on, at least spend some time around, our vision as a church. How many of you have checked out our website? Do you know what our vision is as a church? What's our vision? It's quite simple. It's not an elaborate phrase or vision is Jesus. Our vision is Jesus. Because we believe that the more we focus on Him, that we are going to begin to reflect His character and who He is. We want to be like Him. Just this week, I had the privilege of doing a wedding, and we were on the shores of Manquam River, and at the end of this wedding, a number of the people that were there began to ask me where I pastor, and what's the name of the church, and what denomination is it affiliated with, and where I find myself going in those situations. I don't talk about denominations, I don't talk about anything except Jesus. And what I said to them was that, you know, we're just simply a group of people that want to orient ourselves around the person of Jesus. That's who we are. That's who we want to be. How many of you know what the word orient means? If I want to orient myself around the person of Jesus, what does that mean? The verb is this. It's this idea to direct or position ourselves toward a particular object. To direct and position ourselves towards a particular object. And who's that object for us? It's Jesus. Basically, it's saying again that Jesus is our true north, that He's our trajectory. That's our aim. He is our aim. So is Jesus your trajectory? Is He your vision? Is He what you're focusing on? This last couple of years, I've been had the unfortunate news that I've experienced in the onset of glaucoma. Now, they've caught it so early that I'm going to be okay, but now I have to live with putting drops in every night before I go to bed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? No one? Some of you? None? So every night I have to put these drops in to stave off glaucoma. But the number of times that I have visited the eye doctor to deal with my eyes. And now I wear eyeglasses. And when I went in there, my focus was pretty blurry. And I realized, you know what? That's probably what has hindered me from riding the way I like to ride, because I found myself so tentative, so tense as I was descending these trails that I knew so well, and I realized it was because my eyesight was off. Everything was blurry. And my whole body was tensed up because I wasn't seeing clearly. So now I've got these glasses. I've got riding glasses, and now everything's clear. And now I don't have any excuses. Sometimes, I think if we've walked with Jesus, even if we've walked with Jesus for years, our vision can get blurry. And Jesus could actually say, you know what, your vision is blurry. Your eyes are now off of me. You're focused on some other things, and you need to actually get your eyes checked. It's no coincidence how many times in the Gospels Jesus heals people of their vision. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is our aim. He's our trajectory. He's our goal. One of the things I want to do this morning is we're going to read our vision statement together. And there's a number of segments. We're going to read each piece and then pause. And just allow ourselves to kind of savor those words. Allow them to sink in. Be kind of tentative to, or present to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to us through that phrase. So Luke's going to put that up on the screen. We're going to read that together. All right. Our vision is Jesus, present and near, dwelling within, sweet and wondrous, intimate and kind. Right. Our vision is Jesus. We want to be a movement of disciples that know Him, see Him, love Him, and listen to Him. We want to live with Him, abide with Him, and rest in Him. We want to be His resting place, a place, a people that God calls home. We want Him, just Him, so desperate for Him. Living among, showing the way, humble and good, generous and kind, faithful. Our vision is Jesus. We want to be a movement of friends that live as He lives, act as He acts, and gives as He gives. We want to be different, spend different, live different. We want to be righteous and pure, holy and good. We want to be free and alive, brimming with passion. We want joy to be our experience and life to be our cry and unity to be our hallmark. We want to be the kingdom here and now. We want to be like Him, just like Him, so much like Him. Our vision is Jesus, out ahead, blazing the trail, healing and tender, mighty and just. Our vision is Jesus. We want to be a movement of radicals that see who He sees, go where He goes, and love who He loves. We want to touch who He touches and heal who He heals. We want to love our neighbors and bless our world. We want to join Him in turning a generation of people back to the heart of the Father. We want to go where He goes, just where He goes, must go where He goes. Our vision is Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it means to be on a mission. This is our life. Isn't that good? Anything stir up for you as you read those words? Anything kind of jump out at you? Capture your imagination. Yeah, we're on a mission. Yeah. 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 It's not just this group of people that are facing each other, gazing inward. It's turning out and, looking beyond, right? Yeah. Mission. We're on mission together. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Speak up louder so that everybody can hear. So say that again, Matt.
Rest.
Rest? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And where others can find rest as well, right? Yeah. Hmm. Yeah.
Are providing good food, and the way that we fellowship with friends is not just about friendships and that sense of community, but it's about the fact that He has made us people who desire community and all these things. Just, there's so many things on that list, but it all kind of has that magnetic pull.
Yeah, which fits the idea of Jesus as our trajectory. It's this, it all comes back to Him. Yeah. He's the magnetic force.
Passionate permission to just go ahead and live with so much excitement. It doesn't have to always be this very
And getting in touch with that, and I think that's this whole exercise of allowing our imaginations to be activated by the Holy Spirit and be in touch with what is in our hearts. What is God deposited there that He wants us to be attentive to, right? Yeah. Anything else? Capture your heart.
There's nothing in there that actually references you in church services. It's life.
Yeah.
It's bigger than just the morning service.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not just Sunday morning, done, check it off our list, now we can go about our merry way, right? Yeah. Which comes back to that magnetic pull. Jesus is just, He's part of every facet of our lives. Yeah.
Just have a sense that it affects, our vision affects our posture, not just being church, but it's outside of it.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good. Yesterday, we drove to Abbotsford to visit my mom, who's been put into a full care facility, and she's got something called Lewy bodies, which is a combination of Parkinson's and Alzheimer's and dementia. And we walked into this facility, and my mom was walking towards me, didn't recognize me till probably she was about 5 feet away from me. And I've never seen her so bad. She has declined so incredibly fast. And I told the kids afterwards, I think I was on the verge of tears 3 or 4 times through that visit. And I came home so aware that I needed to focus my eyes on Jesus. It's absolute trust that He's got her, that He's in control, that she's safe in His arms. And without me focusing on Jesus, man, I'd get all lost in my own thoughts, my own thinking, my own anxiety, my own fear. This text is real for me today. Our vision is Jesus. It so needs to be our focus and our aim. This last year, you know, we've been diving into, I spent all of last year talking about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Spending time understanding Him as Father and hopefully clearing some cobwebs around our idea of Father and our idea of us as sons and daughters of this good, good Father. Kind of understanding, hopefully in a deeper, richer way, our identity as sons and daughters of God. Now, foremost, first and foremost, we're God's children. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are, children of God. That in and through Jesus, God has lavished His love on us. He's bestowed on us this great love, that we would be called children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, given a whole new identity, no longer living under the kingdom of darkness, but transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's who we are. Whole new identity, whole new calling and purpose to be like Jesus, that He would be our vision and our aim. I want you to think about the process, and I don't know if you've ever come to a place in your own spiritual journey where you have realized that you are kind of weighed down by heavy burdens. things that you've carried for way too long. Hebrews 1 says, throw off every weight that hinders. You ever got to a place in your own journey where you realize, boy, I'm carrying way too much? I'm carrying stuff that I have no business carrying. I've allowed people to place things on me, lies I believe about myself, lies I've believed that Satan has put on me, all kinds of lies that steals my joy. Have you ever got to a place where the Holy Spirit goes, boy, you've lived under this weight for a long time? And I want you to remember, what was the process like for you when you realized, I've got to throw this stuff off. I've got some heaviness that I need to throw off. What was that process like for you? Throwing that off. Getting free. Sometimes it's a lot harder than just, oh, taking a backpack off. Sometimes it's far more difficult than that, isn't it? Sometimes I think we're tangled up, and I like how the writer of Hebrews says, and throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Sometimes we are wrapped up. We are tangled in a mess of knots. And it's pretty hard for us to find our freedom, isn't it? Interesting, the writer of Hebrews says, so fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. That's the only way that we can get untangled. But it's quite a process, isn't it? For some of us, it takes focus, and it takes something on our part to align ourselves with the work of God's Spirit for those knots to get untangled. Do you remember being in that? And maybe you are in that place right now. It's a hard place, isn't it? Waiting for those knots to be untangled. Sometimes the waiting is the hardest thing. God, are you doing anything? Are you untangling me? Are you getting at these knots? Sometimes I think that causes the greatest tension. I think sometimes God has deposited incredible things in our imagination of who we are and what He wants to do in us. And sometimes that stuff is so weighed down, it's so buried under all kinds of things, and it takes a lot for the Holy Spirit to help us to even be aware of what's there. I think making Jesus our vision, our aim, our goal, Sometimes that takes some discipline. It takes some work. It takes some focus. Yes, God does the work, but sometimes it's work on our part to align ourselves with Him, isn't it? Doesn't it take something of us to kind of position ourselves, make ourselves available to Him and what He wants to do? John 1:12 says, but to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. As a man, I have no idea. Well, I've got maybe a little idea of the pain that's involved in birthing a child. I'll never forget my three kids being born. Probably the most significant moment for me as a man, as a husband, is watching Beth being born and just weeping as a man because I was so helpless and I could not take the pain away. Sometimes growing into who Christ is designed us to be is like a birth, isn't it? Sometimes there's some pain involved. Often there's pain involved. U2 sings a song, Yahweh, why always pain before a child is born? The process of me getting glasses and discovering I have glaucoma and the numerous visits to the eye doctor, that was a painful process. But as a result, I can see clearer now than I did before. I think the invitation to make Jesus our vision It's a beautiful poem. It captivates our imagination. But I think if we're honest about those words, I think we can actually admit, you know what, there's parts of that vision that resonate with me, but parts of that vision push my buttons and reveal to me the places where I've not yet surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. There's parts of that vision that create tension for me because I realize, oh man, I'm not there yet. I think sometimes when we are kind of grappling with and being honest with where we are actually at spiritually, not faking it, but just admitting, this is my maturity level, Lord. This is my level of how I trust you. I want to move from this place to the next place, and sometimes there is tension there. Even coming to the place where we admit where we're actually at, there can be some big tension in there. Talk about tension. I was working for McMillan Bloedel in Pell River as a fishing guide. Every 4 days, a new group of CEOs and their wives and families would arrive. And our job as a team would be to wine and dine them, to give them Cuban cigars when they wanted them, to take them fishing, to show them all the best spots. It was our job to give them the best experience BC and Pell River could give them. And it was amazing seeing these different guests, New York Times, the Hawaii Tribune, and LA Times, and all these big paper buyers would come in and we'd wine and dine them. And I'll never forget Seattle Times or Seattle. This group of CEOs and their families came from Seattle. And man, the dysfunction, the kids, the chaos. It was mind-blowing. But as a team, and what you need to know about our team, every one of our team were hired from Bible college. We were all second, third, fourth year students at Canadian Bible College. Even our staff were following Jesus. Their vision was Christ, and that was our aim. It wasn't just to make money, it was our ministry. And so we just kind of lived Christ in front of these people. It's not even something we were conscious of. We just let our light shine. And this particular group that came in was particularly dark. Never forget, it was day three. I remember it was day three because it was steak and prawn night. The guests had been fed, and we were in our kitchen having our dinner apart from the guests. And all of a sudden, in the middle of our dinner, comes this lady. She's probably in her mid-50s. She barges in through the back door. She's standing in the middle of her kitchen, tears streaming down her face. And she says this: "I want to know what makes you different. You're different. I can see it. We can see it. It's how you relate to each other. It's how you love each other. It's how you treat us with respect. You are different, and I want to know what you have because I want what you've got." Never forget it. It's like you could hear a pin drop in that kitchen. As I remembered this story, it was like the Lord brought it to my mind, and I sat in my office quite overtaken by some emotion because it was out of that whole staff I dove in and I began to share the love of Jesus with this lady. It was such a God moment. There was words coming out of my mouth that I had no idea. It was just God was all over that lady and all over that family. But the tension you could see in her life, it was palpable. God was transferring her out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the tension in the middle of that kind of process was remarkable. It wasn't just in her, it was in the whole family. In fact, the next day, they're having breakfast. They're leaving that morning. And their 7-year-old boy, he's swearing like a sailor. And he's God's name in vain, this and that. And all of a sudden, this lady who came into our kitchen the night before stands up and screams at the top of her lungs, "You stop using God's name in vain. In fact, we're going to church as soon as we get back to Seattle." And then just all mayhem starts to happen in the family. "We're not going to church. Dad says their God doesn't exist." And it is absolute chaos. And I'm thinking, whoa, God is at work. Here's a family that they were in process of God transferring them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. There was a birthing happening. Boy, it was painful. But God was in the midst of it. God was at work in it. It's something I need to be attentive of, and I so appreciate Jim's word about imagination and talk about imagination as I was recalling this story. It was like the Holy Spirit kind of awakened something in me as I recalled this story. It's like the Holy Spirit said to me, "Darcy, you're the one who spoke life into that woman." She had no idea of God and church. Completely unchurched. And you were the one who spoke into her life. "That is how I made you." Are you still alive to that gift that I placed in you? Are you still as bold now as you were back then? Or has your vision gotten blurry? And as I sat in my office, it was like just memory after memory. I was in grade 4, and what was I doing on the playground of South Poplar School in grade 4? I was sharing my faith with one of my classmates. I was sharing the love of Jesus. I still remember her name. Her name was Ingrid. And I was sharing the love of Jesus with her. And I was a mess. I was in process myself, but I was beginning to get a taste of Jesus, and I could not shut up, and I was telling her about Jesus. I was a youth pastor in Winnipeg, and you try to get me to shut my mouth around Jesus, it just wouldn't happen. I had a part-time job, and we were resurfacing a parking lot at 7-Eleven gas station, and my boss was so gracious. He was also a follower of Jesus. And he just let me talk to people about Jesus. It was kind of part of the job. An opportunity would arise, and I would see the door open, and I would just barge in. And it was like the Holy Spirit was capturing my imagination as I was preparing this, and he was saying, "Darce, do you need to reorient yourself towards me? Is there a reorientating that needs to happen in you? Have you lost your vision of me? Have you lost your vision of how I created you?" I put my pen down. I said, "Lord, yeah. I've gotten quiet. I've gotten tame. I think there's something that happens in this BC West Coast culture where we kind of listen to the cues of our friends and neighbors. We believe kind of the lie that, you know what, God's on the margins. How our neighbors and friends downplay Christianity. We listen to the media, and you know what happens? We button up. We play it safe. We may say some things, but we keep it really tame. We keep it really on the down low, and you almost have to have the gift of interpretation for you to figure out what we're saying. Because we don't want to step on toes." And I had to admit, Lord, that's what I've done. I've become a safe pastor. I care well for the church, but in some ways, as a church planner, I have lost kind of my evangelistic edge. And I'm not talking about Billy Graham pounding a Bible and using the Bible as a weapon. Please don't hear me, but it's that evangelistic edge, heart for people that don't know Christ and just loving them. I had to do some reorientating. I'm wondering if you need to as well. When we, as we dive into this coming year and we remind ourselves again that Jesus is our vision, where is Jesus asking you to reorientate yourself towards Him? For me, it's around this evangelistic edge. What does it mean for you? What might He be saying to you? Went and heard Switchfoot this summer. And it was a great concert. And they started out with the song, Dare You to Move. And I think the Holy Spirit, this last number of weeks, inviting us, let's go to the other side. He's daring us to move. He's daring us to reorientate ourselves. He's daring us to re-examine and say, okay, yeah, God, I've gotten blurry. My vision is blurry in this area. I need to focus. I want to focus again on You in a new way. I think that's the invitation for us. I've got a lot more, but I think that's enough. As we dive into this coming month of prayer, what's been surfacing for me has just been a very simple prayer that this isn't some legalistic thing. We can't get here by just pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. This isn't mustering up our own willpower and say, okay, by golly, I am going to focus on Jesus if it kills me, right? No, that doesn't work. It doesn't have what it takes to change our hearts. We need God's kingdom to break in, don't we? That's been my heart cry. God, I can't make this happen. We need God's kingdom. I like how Richard Foster says, although I deeply empathize with the holy impatience to get on with the task, the clear witness of Scripture is that something beyond good intentions and willpower is needed to transform our lives. And that's God's kingdom. We need God's kingdom to break in on us. So the cool thing is, as I prayed and kind of reorientated myself towards Jesus and said, okay, God, I want to get back there. It was interesting. The next day, and I want to run this by you as a church. Does this sound like a God thing? I'm riding one of my favorite trails. I get to the top of Boney Elbow, and it's like a beautiful window overlooking all of Squamish. It's one of the highest points in Brackendale, overlooking Howe Sound and the community of Squamish. And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden I had this crazy, crazy idea. I had this idea, you know what? Here is the month of prayer. And I wonder what it would be like if for me to put it on Facebook to all my friends and say, hey, we as a church have a month of prayer. And many of you know I love to mountain bike. And so I've put a prayer box at the top of Boney Elbow. And if you want me to pray for you, I invite you to write an anonymous prayer request and put it in the prayer box. And you'll know every week on my ride, I will pick up your prayer, your request, and I will personally pray for you. And we can even begin a dialogue. If you want to put a note in there for me, do it. If God answers your prayer, let me know that God answered your prayer. And I'm standing there at the top of Boney Elbow, I'm thinking, I think that would be really cool. Buddhists have prayer flags. Why can't we do something like that? And so I left going, okay, God, is that a Darcy idea or is that your idea? What does that sound like, church? Is that stupid? Yeah. Just throw it out there, right? Anyways, I think it's interesting that that idea came to me after my reorientating. A very bold, in-your-face idea came to the surface. Just do it, all right? I share that as an encouragement. As we orientate ourselves back to Jesus, in whatever way He's calling us to, when we do that work, it's amazing what God begins to birth in us. Dreams begin to happen. Imaginations start to get activated. And we become the very people we want to become. Worship team's going to come up. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to offer ourselves to You again. Would you continue to activate, stimulate, stir up in us what You're saying, what You've deposited in us. Lord, if there's areas in our lives where we need to reorientate back to You, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would show us what that is. And we trust You for the good things that will begin to emerge in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.